16, but does anybody know the two main reasons why there's no way this can be a parable? This is the rich man and Lazarus. Okay, but you know, they would say, well, how can you prove that? They would claim it's a parable. But there's two things that show us that it isn't a parable. So number one, like Mark and Phil said, Jesus used a name, didn't he? Lazarus. Of all the 50 parables that Jesus gave, he never gave a name. Never gave a person's name. So that's one indicator that there's no way it's a parable. The second one, anybody know the second reason, primary reason? Okay. That could be part of it, although that I guess technically a parable could talk about Abraham too. Now, what it is that a parable, every parable that Jesus gave, he took something on earth that we can relate to, right? Like farming or whatever, things that we understand, like birth. And then he takes those and teaches us a spiritual truth. Whereas this passage is actually telling us about someone who goes to torment, someone who goes to paradise. It's not using an earthly thing that we understand. It's actually telling us something that happened. If it was a parable, it would use something here on earth that we can relate to, like all the other parables that Jesus uses, like putting leaven in bread and trees and all these other things that Christ used. But this isn't using some earthly thing to teach us some spiritual truth, is it? This is actually telling us something that happened. And it is teaching us a spiritual truth, but it's an event that happened, that literally happened with this rich man and Lazarus. But what it teaches us is that, we'll just look at 22 to 25, Brother Scott, if you could read that we are conscious after physical death. And that's just laying some groundwork. So if you could read 22 to 25, Brother Scott.
And it came to pass that the dead died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the thick tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented.
Thank you. So the question today is, what happens between physical death and the final resurrection, when we get our final new body that the Bible promises us? Where do we go? What happens to us, or even the lost for that matter? What happens during that in-between time? And this, and we're going to lay a bunch of groundwork this morning, but this story shows us that at physical death, we are conscious. And that's very important. That we are immediately conscious somewhere. In this case, the rich man was immediately conscious in torment, and Lazarus was immediately conscious in a place called Abraham's bosom. So this teaches us other spiritual truths, but we're just going to address this one today. What happens between death and that final resurrection? Do we go to sleep? Do we wait? What happens? And we're going to answer that. So let's pray. Lord, give us your wisdom as we continue studying your word and trying to answer these questions, Lord, that are often asked. And I pray you'll just use the scriptures now to teach us and to grow us and to bless us. And we pray that you would guide us in your truth. And we love you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. So let's lay some groundwork. To start with, the Bible teaches that we are a triune being. This is very important for us to understand the answer to the question. So 1 Thessalonians 5.23, Philip, if you could read that for us. 1 Thessalonians 5.23 shows us that the spirit and the soul are actually two separate parts of our being.
The Greek God, they sanctify you holy, and the friend God, your whole spirit, and soul, and body, be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So notice, Paul says, your spirit and soul and body. Now, we were made in the image of God, amen? And God is a triune being, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. If we're made in His image, we're most likely a triune being as well. And we are. Paul just laid it out there, spirit and soul and body. Now, people who teach what's called soul sleep, which are primarily Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witness, but it's starting to get popularity among other churches as well, teach that the spirit and the soul are the same thing. That they're just two different words describing basically us. That we're a body, we're a shell, but then we have a soul or a spirit, and it's the same thing. If they're the same thing, this verse doesn't make any sense, does it? Spirit and soul and body. Neither does Hebrews 4:12, which talks about, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. How can you divide between the soul and the spirit if they're the same thing? So, as we're laying groundwork, the first thing I want us to see is that the soul and the spirit of man are two different things. And if you study it, you find that it makes perfect sense. Jesus said that we must worship God in what? In spirit and in truth. He uses the little s spirit there. He's talking about man's spirit. 1 Corinthians talks a lot about the spirit of man. So, what God is teaching us is that when we're unsaved, our soul is still alive, essentially, right, in the sense that we're conscious, but we, before we're saved, we're still dead. So how are we dead? Our spirit is dead, which is why we cannot communicate with God, because we don't have a spirit that's alive. We can't communicate with the Holy Spirit, who doesn't indwell us. And so that's what God means when He says you were dead in trespasses and sins. But then He says we've been given life. We've been quickened. So what happens is the spirit of man is dead until God gives it life. And then we can communicate with God, because we can only communicate with God who is a spirit, right? We must worship Him in spirit. So our spirit is now alive. We can now communicate with our Heavenly Father, who is a spirit, and we move on. So the spirit and the soul are separate. The soul is who we are as a person. The spirit is part of us that is given life at salvation. Now, the other thing to lay groundwork is, are the body and the soul separate? There are people who teach that they are the same thing, that the body and the soul are basically again, the same. So let's look at Matthew 10:28 to answer this question. Beryl, if you could read that for us, Matthew 10:28. Now, this is our Savior speaking. I think He makes it pretty clear that the body and the soul are separate. Amen? He says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul, which would be man and the devil. But fear Him who can destroy both. In other words, fear God above all else. But He makes it very clear that the body and the soul are separate, does He not? The ministry, remember, of Elijah, when he brought the child back to life, of the widow who was taking care of him. As he was praying before he brought her back to life in 1 Kings 17, here's what he said. Let the child's soul come into him again. So the body's still laying there in the bed. He's dead. Elijah prayed and said, let this child's soul come back into him. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? That the body and the soul are separate. And then in Revelation, we read about the souls of those who were slain. They're in heaven singing praises to God, and it says they were beheaded. So their bodies have been beheaded on earth, but their souls are in heaven praising the Lord. So the body and the soul are separate. And that's just, we're just laying some groundwork before we answer this question. So the body and the soul and the spirit and the soul are all separate. We are a triune being. Now, Old Testament saints, what about them? Are they alive now or are they waiting? Are they asleep waiting for the resurrection? Because that gives us kind of an indicator as well. And sure enough, if you look at Luke 20, Mark, if you could read those 37 and 38 of Luke 20. Look what Jesus says about Abraham and Isaac. Luke chapter 20, verses 37 and 38. So Jesus says that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not dead, but they're alive. And this is Jesus speaking centuries after they have physically died. He says that these three men are alive. Now also, if you go to Matthew 17, Brad, if you would read verses 1 to 3, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus took the three main disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, up on the mountain. Here in Matthew 17, verses 1 to 3.
And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him up to the high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before him, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the fire. And behold, there appeared unto him, then Moses and Elias, taking him with him.
So, Jesus took the disciples up onto the mount. He was transfigured and was shown a bright light. But then Moses and Elijah came, and actually Jesus talked to them. So Moses and Elijah are alive. And then in John chapter 8, Jesus talked about the Pharisees kept pointing back to Abraham as their father, and Jesus kept saying, yeah, but I was before Abraham. And in verse 56 of John 8, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. In other words, Abraham rejoiced when I came to the earth, which means Abraham's alive. He's not waiting in the grave somewhere. He's not sleeping, waiting for the resurrection. He's alive. And he rejoiced that Jesus came to earth. So Jesus makes it very clear that Old Testament saints are alive. They're conscious somewhere. Moses and Elijah came and talked to Jesus. He said, God is the God of the living. And he mentions Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then he said that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. So again, we're just laying some groundwork here. What we find is that we're a triune being and that Old Testament saints are alive. And then, of course, the passage we just looked at in Luke 16 shows that when we die, we are conscious somewhere. Because for us as Christians, eternal life is a present possession, isn't it? We've talked about this when we talked about eternal security. The Bible doesn't say that if you get saved, you will one day receive eternal life. He says, he that believeth on me hath now everlasting life. So when we get saved, we are given everlasting life. That means that we will live forever. Amen? And then in John 11, let's turn there. Jesus made it very clear when he went to Lazarus's funeral. And remember, he brought Lazarus back from the dead. As he was talking to Lazarus's sisters, Martha and Mary, look what he had to say in verses 25 and 26. Brother Jim, would you read those for us? John 11, 25 and 26.
Jesus said unto them,
whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall what? never die. That's pretty clear. So we never die. If we have eternal life through Jesus Christ, we will never die. It means that, yes, our body will die, but we, as a person, will never die. We carry on living because we have eternal life from our Heavenly Father. And again, we saw the beggar. The second, the Bible says, and he died, and immediately he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man, he died, and immediately he was in torments. It says immediately. No hesitation, no gap. It says immediately they were conscious. One was in Abraham's bosom, one was in torments. Why is it not called heaven? Probably because it's not heaven. Because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet, so man couldn't go to heaven yet. So God had a temporary holding place, it looks like, probably in the earth. It says between them there was a gulf fixed, which is probably the bottomless pit. And until Christ died on the cross, man could not go to heaven. Once he died on the cross, the Bible says he went down and he preached to the spirits in prison. And it looks like what he probably did is said to the one group of people, I've died for your sins. I died for man's sins, but you didn't believe in God and you're going to be in torments. And he went to the other group of people and said, I died, let's go. Amen? And took them. Let's move on. The thief on the cross, Luke chapter 23. Philip, could you read verses 42 and 43? Oh, I skipped Howard. You can read the next one, Howard. So, Philip, if you could read Luke 23, 42, and 43. Isn't that good? He didn't say one day in the future you will be with me in paradise. He said today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Isn't that good? In other words, he's about to die on the cross. I'm talking about the thief. He turns to Christ and essentially places his faith in him. He says, Lord, remember me. And he said, today. Today you'll be with me in paradise. You're not going to, I don't mean you're going to go and sleep for 1,000 years and then be with me in paradise. You're going to be with me in paradise today. So beware, because this teaching is actually started to grow a bit, because now you've got people teaching annihilation. And it used to just be occultist teaching, but now it's creeping into Bible-believing churches. This teaching that hell isn't eternal, that we're annihilated when we're judged and then it's just over, we stop being conscious. And the argument really is logic, that a loving God wouldn't condemn someone to eternal torment, but that he would let it end eventually. And that, of course, fits in better with our logic, does it not? It's just that God's ways are higher than our ways, and God makes it very clear that hell is eternal. He never minces words about that. It's just that, let's face it, if you teach annihilation, does it not make hell more palatable to the lost? So the devil knows what he's doing. If you go to an unsaved person and you say, listen, if you don't trust Jesus, God's just going to zap you out of existence. You won't be conscious. You won't remember anything. You'll just be gone like a dog. It's over. Most unsaved people would think, well, a little bit of short-term pain, but then who cares after that? Right? I won't care. I won't be in existence anymore. I won't be conscious. No memories, no me, I'm gone. As opposed to, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you're going to go to the lake of fire and be in torment forever and ever and ever. There's a big difference between those two things, is there not? In one, you're unconscious and you don't care. The other one, you're conscious and you do care. So that's the difference, isn't it? But annihilation, the devil's crafty, just makes hell more palatable to the lost and makes them less interested in salvation. Anyway, separate topic. So let's move on to 2 Corinthians 5, one of the best passages on this. And I think really 2 Corinthians 5 answers the question beautifully. And the answer is, it looks like that God gives us a temporary body to live in, or, you know, is it the same as our bodies now? No, because Jesus' body was different, his resurrection body. But it looks like we're given a temporary body, or tabernacle, as God calls it, until the final resurrection, when he takes our original body and then renews it and gives it to us. Either way, the point is, we are conscious at death. So verses 1 to 8, I'll read them. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, so we all understand what that's talking about, right? That's not about this body. We have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So God makes it clear that to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And he talks about this heavenly tabernacle or heavenly body that he's going to give us. And it looks like he gives us his heavenly body to dwell in until the final resurrection, that, yes, is still in the future, where it looks like we get then our original body renewed and we get to change into that body. Because God makes it so clear. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, that when we, that Old Testament saints are alive, they're not dead, they're not waiting, that our body and our soul and our spirit are all separate one from another, and that people are in heaven who've been beheaded on earth. But notice 1 Thessalonians 4, most of us know this passage, it's about the upcoming rapture, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are, what? Asleep. So when God refers to people being asleep, who's he talking about? The saved or the unsaved, or both? He's only referring to the saved. The unsaved are dead. Remember, their spirit is dead. And if they never get saved, it will remain dead, and they will remain dead. He is talking here about Christians who've died. Even in 1 Corinthians 11, when he talked about some of the Corinthians who had abused the Lord's Supper and God killed some of them, he doesn't use the word kill. He said, some of you sleep. Why does he refer to the death or dead Christians as being asleep? Because we never die. So why call it death? Even when Jesus was coming to the funeral of Lazarus, remember? And he said, he sleepeth. And the disciples said, it's good, he needs his rest. Because they interpreted sleep as physical sleep. And Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. He had to make it clear to them what he was saying. When he said Lazarus sleepeth, what he meant was his body is in the tomb. But Lazarus isn't dead. He sleepeth. So that's the term that God uses. So notice he says, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So it's saying that Jesus, when he comes to take us, he's going to bring all the Old Testament saints with him. Those which sleep in Jesus will be brought with him. So just a couple more passages. 1 Peter 4, verse 6 again. The Bible says that the gospel will be preached to the dead. Notice 1 Peter 4, 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Again, Jesus, if you go back to 1 Peter 3:18, while Jesus' body was in the tomb, he went and preached to the Spirit. Notice 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So what part of us is given life at salvation? Our spirit. Our spirit is dead until we're saved. So it's very clear that we're triune, amen, and that the body and the soul can separate one from another. See, people who teach soul sleep teach that they can't be brought apart from each other. That when we die, that our body goes into the grave and our soul is waiting with it. Even if it's ashes, even if it's been eaten by animals in the ocean, whatever, the soul is just in limbo, waiting. But there's just no Bible to teach that. Because we have all these Old Testament saints who are alive now, who were alive at the time of Jesus. And Jesus explaining that we never die, but that we live forever. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Brent? Well, the same people who believe that believe the soul and the spirit are the same thing. That we're a biune being, not a triune being. It makes it simple to say that, because then it's just the two things waiting in the grave instead of three things waiting in the grave. Any other questions? So hopefully we've put to rest this question. What happens between death and the final resurrection? Where would Jesus? Amen? Where would Jesus? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. How God works all that out as far as what kind of a dwelling we have in heaven between then and the final resurrection, he just lightly talks about it there in 2 Corinthians 5, this tabernacle from heaven. But there's no question that there is no soul sleep. It's never been in the Bible. God's never talked about it that way. Old Testament saints are alive now. They met with Jesus. He always referred to them as the living and so forth. Thoughts or questions before we close on this question? Brent?
Maybe it's our spanner at least, but depending on how the passage succeeds, they might find this house of many mansions.
Yes?
How do you describe it?
I'm trying to understand the question. So, yes, he said he would build many mansions.
Yeah.
Well, he talked about the third heaven, not the seventh heaven. Because there's three heavens. There's the sky, our atmosphere. That's the first heaven. Then there's the space, That's the second heaven. And then there's where God is. That's the third heaven. So those are the three heavens in the Bible. So when God created the heaven and the earth, he didn't create his dwelling place. That's always been. But he did create space and he did create earth, right?
So the breakdown of mansions, though,
The Bible doesn't give a breakdown of mansions. He just says that in my Father's house are many mansions.
So it's a mystery.
It's a total mystery. For all we know, there's a trillion mansions. So there's a trillion mansions. I mean, there's no limit to the size of heaven, right?
Though we've been described, some theologians have seen there's a description, you know, like it's many, many floors. And...
Oh, they're talking about the city of God. That's totally separate from heaven. That's Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem. Now I see what you're talking about. Yes.
So they're separate from that.
That's totally separate. Yes. The mansions are in heaven. But then there's Revelation 21 during the kingdom, and after the kingdom, during the eternal kingdom, the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, which is huge. I forget the dimensions now, but it's like 2,000 kilometers cubed. So it's not just two-dimensional. It's a three-dimensional city, and it's called the New Jerusalem. And in there, well, how many houses or mansions could you fit into 2,000 cubic, whatever that works out to be? That's a big city. You think, let's just say the size of Australia, but then also go up the same amount. And that's suspended in the earth's heaven. It's not. It doesn't come down and sit on the earth. It's suspended in the sky. And that there's a lot of mysteries about the New Jerusalem, but it's real. So I see what you're asking now. Yeah, that's in the future. Whether it's during the kingdom or after the millennial kingdom is not 100% clear. Because the millennial kingdom's chapter 20, their New Jerusalem's chapter 21. Is it during? I don't know. It might be during, it might be after. It doesn't matter. We get to enjoy it either way. Any other questions? All right, so what happens when we die? Is it complicated? That's right. We go to be with Jesus. Amen. We keep saying at a funeral, so do we believe it or not? We go to be with Jesus. And what happens to the lost when they die? They're immediately in hell. Now, death and hell will eventually be cast into the lake of fire, which means it looks like hell and the lake of fire are not the same place. That hell is actually even also a temporary place, probably in the earth, because the Bible talks in the Old Testament about hell being in the earth. But there comes a time after the great white throne judgment, in Revelation, at the end of Revelation 20, where it says death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So it looks like hell and the lake of fire are not the same thing. Although